Take our Bibles tonight and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want to mention some things here tonight that have been on our heart this week. Seems like I've been in 1 Thessalonians 5, or 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5. It feels like I've been here for a week or two with the past couple of funerals and just in trying to encourage those who have sent loved ones home to be with the Lord, reading those verses out of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 and down to verse number 18. We read those a couple of times lately and, you know, been thinking about the Lord's return and going home to be with Him. And tonight, that's exactly what we're going to look at. I want to look at conduct for the last days, or conduct, Christian conduct, in light of the Lord's return. I do want you to notice, we're going to read in chapter 5 in just a moment, but in chapter 4, I want you to notice that Paul begins talking about the Lord's coming and various events that's connected to it. Notice in verse number 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." He says, "Will God bring with him?" So he's starting to talk about the first phase of the Lord's return coming for his church. Verse 15, he says it again, but in a different way. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," there it is again, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." Reference again in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, another reference. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And of course, verse number 18, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So, we see that Paul is beginning to talk about the Lord's return, the first phase at least, and that is coming for his church. And then we get into chapter number 5. Notice verse number 1. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." I believe that he's talking about the times and the seasons of the Lord's return and things that will be happening of his return. And where he says, "But of these things and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." He's saying that the need to mention these things, is basically idle speculation, vain curiosity, as it is trying to pinpoint a specific date. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I right unto you." He says, "I'm not going to belabor the point." He says, "You'll know. I have already wrote about the times and what it's going to be like, and the love of many waxing worse and worse, and the falling away and all." He says, and of course, a good reference verse for this would be Acts 1 in verse number 7. Gives reference to the times and the seasons. He says here that it's idle speculation. It's vain curiosity. Don't be focused so much on the things that are happening. Now, we know we ought to have our spiritual radars up, but Paul is driving us to a point of getting our attention on his actual return and being ready. Because if you look and notice in verse number 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." I believe verse number 3 is giving reference to that peacemaker that is opposite of the true peacemaker. the one that's going to claim that he has peace. And we know, of course, Brother Jack teaches a lot on prophecy and all on the book of Revelation, but we know that there's going to be a claim of peace for everyone. And then that peace treaty is going to be broken within 3.5 years of making that peace treaty, claiming, I have peace, I have the answer. And then we know 3.5 years into that, it's going to be broke, and then the tribulation and all. But he says in verse number 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so verse number 1 that I read, the times and seasons contrasted to verse number 6, Paul is moving our attention off so much of when it's going to happen and you know what day and what time and all of this, and he's moving our attention more of our conduct and how we should act in these last days, the coming of the Lord. Yeah, we are, of course, we know to be interested, and we should know what's taking place, but our attention should be on our conduct. Our attention should be keeping up with those things on God's calendar as much as we possibly can through Scripture. But at the same time, he says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. He says in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And he goes on and he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse number 9 says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he says, for God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation. Salvation here means deliverance. God's wrath is not upon us, the body of Christ, the church. We know that. Through the new birth, his wrath has been removed, and the blood of Jesus answers for us. And so we're not going to enter the tribulation. We know that. Based upon Scripture, based upon God's wrath not being upon us, but it's for those who haven't trusted Jesus as Savior. And verse number 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, live or die, we should live together with him. And here's another wherefore. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so we can see how Paul in chapter 4 brought up and started to bring up the Lord's return. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, talking about the times and seasons, he says, you will see these things happening. It'll be noticeable, the love of many and the falling away and, you know, teachers having itching ears and people heaping to themselves that kind of teaching that tickles their ears and makes them feel good. But he moves us to focusing on our conduct and focusing on how to act in the last days and how to carry ourselves. In verse number 11 again, he says, wherefore, because the Lord is coming, because he's coming as a thief in the night, not to us, we're looking for him. You know, we're looking for the Lord. We're children of the day. We're not children of night. We're looking for him. So he's not going to be a thief to us, but he is to those who aren't looking for him. And so he says, because of that, he says in verse 11, comfort yourselves. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So you can see how he started talking about the Lord's return, and now he is moving us to focus on our final walks with the Lord, our conduct with him. He says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so the Lord, or Paul is, through the Lord, is driving home, moving us to a place of readiness to meet the Lord. But he says, in the meantime, while we're not really sure when he's coming, we do know that there are things and indicators to tell us we're getting close. He says, don't use up all your time. Don't have idle speculation or vain curiosity. And so much when the particular day will be, he says, I want you to focus on just being ready. And I want you to notice in verse number 16 down to verse number 22, because these are some things almost in Paul's breath or two, he says. He says in verse number 16, he says, in light of the Lord's return, not really know when he's coming, we just know he is coming. He says, I want you to rejoice evermore. I want you to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Despise not prophesying. And prove all things. Abstain. And then in verse number 23 through 28, he concludes the chapter here. But I want to focus in on verse number 16 through 22 tonight. And again, I want to talk to you about conduct for the last days. Again, Paul spends verse number 1 of chapter 5, where talking about the coming of the Lord and various events connected, the times and seasons. He says, you have no need that I write unto you. You know it's going to happen. You know it's coming. You know it's getting bad. I mean, it has been for 2,000 years now. He says, use your energy conducting yourselves in the right way. Use your energy focusing on your behavior in light of the Lord's return. So notice, if you would, in verse number 16. He says, rejoice evermore. And the word rejoice here, it means cheer. It means calmly happy. It could also mean calmly well off. This is a spiritual joy, as we know. And he says, rejoice evermore. Be cheerful. He says, be calmly well off. This isn't an over-the-top happy feeling like when you get a big old paycheck or something. I don't know. Well, you know, when you get a big lump sum of money, or you find them favorite shoes somewhere, and you're just so happy. This isn't an over-the-top kind of thing. This is a steady, deep-seated contentment. This is a spiritual joy that comes from knowing the Lord. And he says that we can rejoice evermore. We know the Lord's coming back for his church. And we know that the wrath of God is not upon us. That's been lifted through the new birth. And so he says, rejoice evermore. He says, be cheerful. He says, have a calm, well-off disposition on your face. Now, again, I said it before, this is a spiritual joy. Jesus is our contentment. He's our portion. And because of that, we can rejoice evermore. Now, the world system can't rejoice or can't be rejoiced in, because it's always changing, and it's a dog-eat-dog world. We know that. It's every man for himself. It's a dog-eat-dog world. The world system is. It's always changing. It's about political correctness instead of being biblically correct. The world system is. And we know that the world itself is going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, those who haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior. And we know that the tribulation and all those things are coming upon this old world. And so we can rejoice forevermore, because the target of our rejoicing is Jesus. He's the unchanging one. He's the all-powerful one. He's our peace. He's our joy. And because of that, though the world is shaken and though the world is trembling and going to hell, we can rejoice evermore. I like what 2 Corinthians 6:10 says. It simply says this, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, our joy, it doesn't mean that we're not going to experience sorrow. It doesn't mean we're not going to cry at the graveside. It doesn't mean that we're not going to lose loved ones or send them on to be in heaven without, you know, there being any kind of grief or any kind of burden. We're going to have sorrow. We just don't sorrow like others who sorrow who have no hope. You know, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're able to rejoice in spite of sorrow. Sorrow is always going to be part of this world. We're always going to experience ebbs and flows of joy and happiness and sorrow. But joy we can always have, and we always do have it because we have Jesus. We just learn how to operate from it. Happiness comes and goes. Sorrow comes and goes. But joy is that deep-seated peace. It's that contentment of knowing Jesus. And it's knowing that he has this thing. It's knowing that he's providential. It's knowing that he's in control. And because of that, we can operate out of that and we can rejoice evermore. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Doesn't matter who gets elected for president, although we want Trump to stay as president. You know, doesn't matter who's mayor, doesn't matter who's leader, doesn't matter any of those things. Because we know that our salvation, our source for life is steadfast and sure. And so when Paul is mentioning these things, he starts off and he says, I want you to rejoice evermore. Talking about conduct for the last days. We're to rejoice without ceasing. I want you to notice another thing. Look in verse number 17. He says rejoice evermore, but then he says pray without ceasing. I want to say this, that each one of these are built upon each other. Verse 16, verse 17, 18, 19, all the way down to verse number 22, they're built upon one another. They, if one is out of sync, the next thing is hard to accomplish. And what I mean by that is, he says rejoice evermore, then he says pray without ceasing. The way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. And so we know that prayer is mandatory in the life of a Christian. It has to be. It's communicating with God, prayer is. Excuse me. It's confession. It's staying confessed up to date. It's communicating with God. And so the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. It's all about our walk with the Lord. It's the day-to-day walk with the Lord. It's talking with Him. It's including Him in the equation. Let us not be distant from Him or distant from Him. Don't allow any time to come between you and the Lord, me and the Lord, so that we can't trace His hand and we can't see what He's doing. If you're around someone long enough, you begin to read their mind. If you're around someone long enough, you begin to know what they're thinking. You begin to know their next move. You begin to know and understand what they're for, what they're not for. And this is because you are becoming acquainted with them. You are entering a relationship. It's not just the person you see at the grocery store every week. Hey, how you doing? Doing fine. No, but you are actually spending time with them. Christy and I were getting ready to approach our 15-year anniversary. I said, believe it's our 15 or 16. Y'all just give me a little wiggle room here. I believe it's something like that. I believe it's 15. It's, if it ain't 15, 15's next year. It's getting close. It's, yeah. Now, I may have to back up and erase that because she does listen at night before bed.
Did you hit the mute on your...
I did not. That's all right. That's all right. She beats me in solitude when nobody's looking. Saying that, after these years of marriage we have, I can tell you what she's thinking. I can tell you what she's for and what she's not for. We are well acquainted. Now, if there's ever time that we spend disconnected, then I will still know what she's for, what she's not for. But there's been some distance between us. I might begin to doubt here and there because we haven't been together for a while. But the same way in relationship with the Lord, if we're with Him day in and day out, meaning that we're engaged in prayer and in His Word the best that we can. I'm not saying quit your job and pray all day, you know. I'm not saying, you know, just stay home and read your Bible all day. But if you can and you want to do that, it'd definitely be beneficial. But what I'm saying is staying closely connected. And when we're closely connected to Him and we're walking with Him and He's speaking to us and we're talking to Him and we're praying without ceasing, we're remaining in the atmosphere of prayer, the attitude of our heart. I mean, sometimes when we pray, sometimes when I pray, I have a specific place I go at home. I have several places in my house that I go to pray. There's times I'm riding down the road and it's a meditation, you know. I never close my eyes and drive and pray. I'm in and out of the hospital. I'm, you know, going to my own personal time, going to the grocery store, department store. I'm just staying in an atmosphere, in an attitude of prayer. I'm, you know, just staying connected. That's the whole point here. And Paul says in these last days when Jesus is getting ready to come, we ought to occupy in this area of prayer. Stay close to Him, closely knitted together with Him, so that you know what He's thinking and you know what He wants you to do. I think a lot of the times people are just not sure what the Lord wants for them to do out of their life because they're not spending no time with Him. I mean, if you are spending time, there's ins and outs to this, I know, and there's times where, you know, God, I honestly, to be honest with you, I think that many times we're looking for a yes when we pray. And we say He don't answer, but really that's a no for now. You know what I'm saying? And but some people, they're like, well, I just don't know if God wants me to. Or God, well, have you spent any time with Him? Well, I went to church last Sunday morning. Oh, buddy, it's day in, it's day out. It is total reliance on Him. It's getting so close that you can almost hear His heartbeat, knowing what, and it just is two that becomes one. And so when you're going through your day and making decisions, you know, it's not, well, let me just take a break and go to Kenneth for 6 hours about it. You have a good feeling of what God wants you to do. Now, there are times where we need seasons of prayer like that. But Paul is saying the Lord's coming back. He said, I don't know exactly when it is. He's going to be as a thief in the night, but he says you need to pray without ceasing. Remain with this attitude of prayer in your heart. And again, they build on one another. When this happens, we can rejoice forevermore. Notice something else. In verse 18, he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Now, the previous verse we just read, he says, pray without ceasing. And so, if we're praying without ceasing, we can, in everything, give thanks. We're staying connected. We're staying close to Him. If we pray without ceasing, we'll give thanks in everything. Now listen, this is what I believe this verse is saying. In everything, give thanks. You know, in every situation of life, there may be some good things and bad things. We're not excited about the things that trouble us. But in everything give thanks, this means that we are trusting the Father's providence. I can tell you and stand here and say, no matter what my situation may be, it may be hard as everything to actually utter the words, Lord, you know, thank you for what just happened in my life. It may be something tragic, but it will be in my heart. I will say it with my heart. Lord, I don't understand everything that's taking place, but God, you're providential. Lord, you are in control. Lord, I thank you not for the situation itself, but thank you for what you're accomplishing in this situation. Notice the next phrase in this verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What does that mean? It is God's will for us to give thanks in a situation. This means that He has laid the foundation for that claim. Let's pause a minute and really think about this. He has laid the foundation for us to make that claim. He says, this is the will of God. Whatever situation you're in tonight, or you may find yourself in, pleasant or unpleasant, God has laid the foundation for us to make the claim and say, Lord, I give you thanks in this. Because it's your will. Lord, your will in this terrible situation is not for me to get out of church. Lord, your will in this terrible situation is not for me to backslide on you. Lord, your will in this situation is not for me to get mad and shake my fist at heaven at you, but your will in this situation for me is to give thanks because you are up to something. And so he has laid the groundwork. He says, this is the will of God. And so if we are trusting him and we are confessed up to date and we are in a situation over our heads, we can say thank you, not because of the situation, but because it's God's will and we've been doing our best to follow God's will. So we see here that he says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You'll be surprised at the people who are out of church tonight because of something that happened in their life. I know one particular situation, and I won't say much about it other than saying this, that because someone passed away in their life, they say that's the reason why they're not in church. They can't understand why God... You know, you can only ride that out so long. I'm sorry. You know, I mean, you know, you can only do that. Because eventually you get to the place where you know you're just fooling yourself. Out of church, and we don't understand everything, you know, that happens and why God calls those home some earlier in life than other than later in life. We don't understand all that. But we do know that some use that excuse. And one particular person has used it and used it and used it and used it. And I just tend to think it's a cover-up that they just don't want to come to church. They think they got life figured out, and they think that they don't need God. We'll see in the end. And so in everything, give thanks. But then look at verse number 19. Keep in mind, this is conduct for the last days. In verse number 19, he says, quench not the Spirit, which just simply means do not put the fire out. Quench means to extinguish. Now, we can never, nobody could ever put the Holy Spirit out, but this is the influencing of the Holy Spirit. This is something the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. This is something the Holy Spirit is moving and moving in a direction and trying to accomplish through his people. And Paul says, don't quench it. I mean, how many times could how many times is the Holy Spirit quenched? I mean, in a particular service. I'll go from a very basic elementary viewpoint of this. Sermon's been given. It's altar time. Holy Spirit's saying go. And a person doesn't go. And one of the excuses is a person doesn't go to the altar. Well, they may think I have something going on in my life. Well, guess what? We all have something going on in our life. And you'll be surprised if that first person who goes, how many unlock and free to go down to an altar. I remember when we were at Pleasant Hill and we were helping transition when they were without a pastor for 9 months. We did it all they wanted us to, and we did it faithfully. But I remember the first sermon I preached there on a Sunday morning, as I was in that new role after the pastor had resigned and left. that I preached, and I can't remember what it was I preached, but I remember one person got up. There hadn't been anybody in weeks, months, even went to the altar. Just preach. Nobody. And one person got up, and I'm not kidding you, Christy's my witness, about 50 people went to the altar that morning. And that just goes to show you, you know, that goes to show you that just don't quench the Holy Spirit. That goes for me as well, and that goes to everybody in God's family. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put the fire out. Now, we know we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit, I believe, is something that we do that offended him, but then quenching is something that we don't do that offends him. He's wanting to do something. Quench not. Don't put the fire out. This is the motion of the Spirit. And so Paul mentions that in verse number 19. Verse number 20, he says, Brother Jack, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Amen to that. And turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would, for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to bounce around a couple of places and we'll be done in about 10 minutes. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, again, Paul is wrapping up some things to young Timothy as young pastor. Paul was getting ready to go on to be with the Lord. And he says this in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And this is the threefold preaching ministry. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We see that now. I mean, they're flocking to the Joe Osteens of the world. They're flocking to the Benny Hinn's of the world. I mean, they're flocking to the man who has the little water, you know, packs on TV and Living Water, Hill, everything. What's wrong with you? Yeah, absolutely. Laodicea. Is that what you said? Yeah, Laodicea, church age. And even some of, and I'm not naming, I'm not saying that all modern churches are this way, but most of them are. That's not preaching the truth. They'll get up and say a sermonette and go to the dinette, you know, and it's all about making you feel good, making you happy because they want to draw a crowd. They'll have 311 ministries at their church and big bright neon lights. And listen, if the Bible's being preached, if it's being rightly divided from cover to cover, the whole counsel of God, then that's one thing. But it's a whole other thing if the bloody cross is left out, that's one thing. If life, living life, not separated from the world, and you know, just do as you please, and all of those things, that's another thing, you know. But he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, they're racist at that church, you know. They're bigots at that church. They judge at that church. Well, I'm not judging nobody. I'm just saying what the judge said. You know what I'm saying? Don't blame me. Get your life right. You won't have to worry about it. And so that's how I look at it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so back to our verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, despise not prophesying. Don't undervalue preaching. Again, he gave the threefold ministry of preaching to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, lift up, challenge, you know, call near, invite to God, invite to Jesus, invitation-wise. And all of those things is included in that. He says that it ought not to be despised or thought against. I like what Romans, I'll turn there, you can follow if you like, but here's what Paul said about God's word and preaching in Romans 1. I'll give it to you right quick. I can find it. Romans 1:16. Listen to this. Well, Romans 1:14. 16. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That's a big statement. But he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, meaning the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God, the dynamite of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that because that gospel was so powerful it changed my life. And that's what I operate from is the powerful gospel, that undeniable truth that changed me. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. And so the gospel is powerful and the gospel changes lives. And so people ought not to despise it. But the closer we get to the end, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the gospel is being despised. The gospel is being rejected. And we are being categorized as those who are off the rocker and it's just, you know, old fogies, whatever. But he says, despise not prophesying. Let's see. Notice verse number 21. Again, keep in mind, all of these build off one another. You despise not prophesying. You'll understand the Spirit's moving, the Spirit's drawing. You go with it. You don't quench it. And then you get into in everything, give thanks. Prayer without ceasing. You're able to rejoice forevermore. You can go forward and backwards, and they all play off one another. And then in verse number 21, he says, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. I believe, number one, he's talking about test the preacher. Test the preaching of the preacher. Don't despise prophesying. Instead of despising prophesying, whatever is preached, prove is true. Put it to the test, as the Bereans did. He says, prove all things. The Bereans, they went home to see if those things were so that the apostles said. Prove all things. Test all things. He's saying to prove all things, test the preaching, but not only just preaching, but test all things with Scripture. Anything in life, if you wonder if God is for it or not, test it according to the Scriptures. He says the words used here, the word all, prove all things. You know, you're wondering about going, I mean, this is really elementary. You're wondering about, you know, what movie you want to watch. Well, hold up to God's word. Is God for it? God not. You know, prove all things. Test the company you keep. Prove all things. Where to go on vacation? Prove all things. What are you going to do in your free time? Prove all things. All things, he says. Prove all things. Then he says, hold fast that which is good. And so when you test something and it's wholesome and it's in alignment with God's word, he says, hold to it. Hold fast that which is good. And keep hold of which is approved by God's word. And then lastly, notice if you would, in verse number 22. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't just abstain from evil, but abstain from the very appearance of evil. Things that would cause harm or hurt. Things that would cause reproach to the name of the Lord. That would cause harm or hurt to the character of Christ. Don't bring reproach upon his name. Not just abstain from evil, but the appearance of evil. And so there's a lot of not only evil in the world, but there's a lot of appearance of evil in the world as well, that if we name the name of Christ, that God's people shouldn't be having dealings with because of how it appears. So tonight, we just looked at those verses, verse 16 through 22, and just talking about conduct for the last days. Again, he gives much reference, chapter 4, chapter number 5 of the Lord's return, and how we're children of day, not children of night, and he's coming as a thief in the night. Well, he's not a thief to those who are of the day because we're looking for him. And so what we're to do is we are to do what he says in verse 16, rejoice, pray, give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23 says, when we do these things, the very God of peace will sanctify us wholly. He says, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, body, be prepared blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't get into this tonight, but verse 23, the spirit, soul, and body, that is in the right order from the inside out. Spirit is that connection with God. The soul is who we are, and the body is what follows that belief system on the inside. And so he says, God will sanctify that. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, and Lord, we've done our best to just try to be a blessing and try to be an encouragement, and there's so much here, Lord. Time will not permit to really expound what's here and give justice to, but Lord, I pray that you would use your word, and I pray that we would line up, Lord, with the scriptures and to do these things and to look for you. We know you're coming. We know it's getting bad. We know it's bad on top of bad, but Father, help us band together as we have been as a church, and be your mouthpiece in this lost and dying world. Be with the prayer request from start to finish. We pray that you'll just be glorified. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.